Please be seated. I think those words will be raised up in our hearts and minds as we go through the rest of chapter 26 and 27, but it'll come up here in the passage that we have before us this morning. We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 26, verses 20 through 35. 20 through 35. Let's pray together. Father, it's not just our acknowledgement that Christ suffered. It's our understanding that he suffered for us, for you said so. Lord, we pray that as the word is proclaimed this morning, that you would comfort those who perhaps are yours but don't think they belong here. And grant, O Lord, a great thankfulness in our hearts to our Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my body, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. And this is the word of the Lord. Holiday family gatherings, in the days, certainly when you live close to all your relatives, but even by way of travel, when you can do such a thing, gathering together with extended family can be a mixed bag. There can be the family clown, the family eccentric, the once a year family member who only shows up once a year. There can be the regulars, who we might call the normal folk, who are there regularly all the time. They press in around the table. squish the chairs in and the festivities begin. And perhaps it is the case that hatchets are buried for a time, that everyone plays nice, that the scores that yet need to be settled are put on hold because we're all gathered around the table. Maybe there are some who are cleverly maneuvering for something from someone else. Families surely can be a strange mixed bag of individuals. But if you think about grandma and grandpa at the table, they know they are growing old in years, that their time is short. And you understand how much it means to them to have them all at the table. The clown, the eccentric, the once in a year one, just to have them there. Not because they want everyone to gather around them and love them, but because they want them around them because they love them. It's at their house. They've set the table. They cook the turkey or the ham. It's real mashed potatoes, not what I make out of a box. They made the pies. They've poured the drinks. And they sit at the head of the table and are so glad to have them. Jesus gathered in the upper room, and what a mixed bag. He gathered with, as we will see, a betrayer, a denier, and all those who would flee. But he gathered with his mixed bag of disciples to bless them with an enduring feast of his own love for them. Let's look first at the goings-on at the table. A lot of this, as we saw from Passover, there's a flutter of activity. When we put all the Gospels together, including John, there was a lot being said, a lot being talked about. It was a Passover. And they were, as far as all of them knew, well, 11 of them knew, including Jesus, 12 knew, they were all friends. Jesus knew otherwise, but the others, they thought, we're all here, we're all good, there are no hatchets to bury. No scores really to settle at this table. They were eating bitter herbs together, remembering their forefathers in the land of Egypt. They were singing the Egyptian Hallel Psalms, the first two at the beginning, the last four they would sing at the end. They were praising God. They were perhaps remembering, as they seemed to throughout Jesus' ministry, when they were trying to think about what it meant that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and thinking so often at times with many of the other Jews that he was going to now establish his kingdom, that he had come to Jerusalem to finally take the throne. And they were thinking about their captivity in Rome as they thought about the captivity in Babylon, as they thought about the slavery in Egypt and how God lifts up the downtrodden. It was at this time that so many of the Jews were overflowing with anticipation for zealous cries of deliverance from their Roman oppressors. It's why when we read earlier in chapter 26 that when the chief priest and the elders of the people got together, they said, let's not have this happen during the feast. Why? Everyone was zealous for something to happen. Everyone was looking for the mantle of Rome to be cast off. These people are looking for a hero. We don't want to have a hero. For Matthew, when we get to this point, we see a similar way of presenting things that Matthew did earlier in chapter 26. Remember, early in chapter 26, there was the plot of the chief priests and the elders. Then there was the plot of Judas when he went to them and said, "What do you give me if I actually turn him over to you? 30 pieces of silver." And what was in the middle? Do you remember? The lavishing upon Jesus a great love and appreciation. The woman who would be talked about wherever the gospel is shed, in between the plots, there is lavish love. And here, a likewise, a similar thing. In between betrayal and denial is a supper of Christ's lavish love for his people. So there was a lot happening that night. John's gospel gives us a lot of Jesus' teaching and preparation. But let's look first at Judas at the table. Luke certainly has additional remembrances, and John still more. But Matthew, his Jewish audience, needed to connect the dots God had impressed upon his own word and providence along the way. They were impressed to see this Messiah and his fulfillment of God's promises to them. They needed to see Jesus' relationship to Moses, to the prophets, to David, his fulfillment of the scriptures, even his betrayal. They're at the table in the midst of Jesus' example of service. Remember, he washed their feet. They had been talking about who's greatest. And Jesus takes his cloak off, grabs a towel, a basin of water, and he bows down to wash the feet. And Peter says, Oh, no, you should not wash my feet. And Jesus says, "Well, don't wash your feet. You have no part in me." And Peter says, "Well, wash all of me." It just doesn't stop. In the midst of that, in the midst of all the talk, all the expectation, all the anticipation, all the anxiety, for Jesus had been telling them that his time was at hand and that he would die. In the midst of all of that conversation, if it wasn't difficult enough to know that Jesus was going to die, he says, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Not an offhand comment. Not an aside, not a, "Oh, by the way," but a solemn declaration of something certain and definite. We tend to like how the King James puts it, "Verily, I say to you, do not doubt what I am about to say." It is something as definite and as certain as Jesus' own going to the cross is that there was one who was there at the table with them who was going to betray him. A movie director might mark this kind of moment with a dramatic pause, gasps, 11 of them, and perhaps one more than others, perhaps Judas, gasp. It's like, maybe in the image of someone who's pouring wine and then he stops and the wine still pours and a cup overflows, can't just, what did he just say? Mouths gaped open in astonishment. "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Now, you can think about how shocking this was. Remember, Jesus knew, Judas knew, but the 11 didn't. They were witnesses together. Jesus sent them out. They preached the gospel in the cities and villages and towns of Israel. They healed. They came back. They sat together. They would gather with Jesus out in secret places when he needed rest or when he just wanted to privately talk to them. They had his ear. They were his friend. They were his companions. Surely I say to you, one of you will betray me. They didn't anticipate it. The disciples, of course, once Jesus says, verily, they know they can't say no. It was a terrible blow to them individually and corporately. Each of them responded, at least 11 of them did, in this way. Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I. It isn't me, is it? And those translations that add the word surely try to get at the meaning behind the negative word there, because it does indicate a not a question that says, you know, I might be the one. Do you know something about me? Maybe I don't. But one that is begging for Jesus to settle their hearts and minds. Surely not I, Lord. Right, right, right. That's a line we will not cross. We can't imagine and picture ourselves doing that. As I sit here this morning, I cannot see myself betraying you. Just give me that little comfort. No, it's not you, John. No, it's not you, James. He doesn't say that, but that's what they want. They were convinced that they were not then and would not be doing such a thing, yet how desperately they needed confirmation. They love Jesus. And isn't that what you want to hear from someone you love? You say, I love you. And if they said nothing, if they didn't give you the acknowledgement that I know you love me, you'd feel all messed up. You'd feel broken. You'd feel like, what have I done? Judas attempts to keep his betrayal a secret. Surely not I, Rabbi. The other said, not I, Lord. Jesus was clearly a teacher. But for the 11, he was more than that. He's their master. He was their Lord. Their lives were bound up in him. For Judas, yeah, I heard you, teacher. Surely not I, Rabbi. His feigned faith. And Jesus affirms the events now taking place, he being betrayed, present fact, it is in the works. We already saw that early on in Matthew 26. Judas had already been at this point, he'd already been to the chief priest. He's already orchestrated it. He's just waiting for the time to present itself, and here he is. A matter settled before the foundation of the world, settled in the pages of Scripture. where it was written about him as the one who would lift his heel against the Messiah. Jesus wasn't warning Judas not to do it. John tells us it was at this point that Satan entered into Judas and he left. It is likely that Judas was not part of the Lord's Supper. He was there for the feast, so he was at the table. But John seems to indicate that right after Jesus gave to him the dipped bread, Judas took it, and Jesus said, "What you're about to do, do quickly." And Satan entered Judas. Judas went out. But then there were the 11 at the table. Judas left, the other 11 remained at the table with Jesus. They all responded to Jesus' announcement that none of them would surely betray them, surely not I, Lord. They were not the betrayer, they weren't. But sitting there at the table were the 11 who were arguing earlier, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Those before whom Jesus had set the example of service by washing their feet, those very 11. Now, chronologically, what we find at verse 30 through 35 happens not at the table, but it was those men who would do this that were at the table. That's my point. Who the 11 disciples were when they scattered are the same disciples who were sitting at the table. They had sung a hymn, one of the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. And then they went off. And if the first revelation of trouble within the crowd at the table was not enough, Jesus tells them, "You will all fall away because of me this night." We all think of Peter, right? We all think of Peter's denial. Peter, 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 Peter. Well, it was all of them. Peter would deny him 3 times before the cock crowed, yes. You know I love Peter. Over these 18 years, I think I don't like when Peter is made out to be a clown or some bumbling fool. He was not that. At least Peter was there trying to figure out what was going on. But they all scattered. "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered," Zechariah 13, Jesus speaking of that fulfillment. Yes, Peter responds, but Peter always speaks up. Not because he's a clown, not because he's a fool. He's zealous for sure. Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Later he says, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And yes, Peter would deny him 3 times. That Peter who would deny him outside the courtyard is the Peter that was sitting down at the table. And Jesus wanted him there. Jesus reveals that he knew what Peter would do. He knew what all the 11 would do. He knew they would scatter. He knew they would leave him alone. But he has them at the table because he loves them and wants them there. Not because they belong there. As if they merited a place by Jesus' side. All the disciples said the same thing. "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." Jesus uncovering their fearful hearts. What they may not have known about themselves at the moment when Jesus said it, they will find out this about themselves. that they are fearful. They are given over to anxiety and the defense of their person in the face of danger. You might say, well, at least they didn't betray him. Well, let's not meddle with those little things. Yes, Judas' issue wasn't that he just betrayed him, but Judas did not repent as Peter did. But let's not meddle with these. Well, your sin is worse than mine. And at least they weren't Judas. They were deniers, and they fled from their Savior and friend and Lord at the time when he was arrested. They would do that, and those were the 11 sitting at the table when the Lord Jesus Christ would break bread and give it to them. And he would give thanks for the cup and say, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood," and give it to them. Their character hadn't miraculously changed from worthy men at the table to unworthy men in the Garden of Gethsemane. Their confidence at this point would show itself to be a failed aspiration. And it wouldn't be long before that would be shown. So at the table were these men, unable to bear the truth about themselves. Oh, I would never do that. Can you bear the truth about yourself? That's why we don't like admonishment. No one does. No one likes to be corrected. Why don't we? Well, sometimes for sure, it may be erroneous. Maybe we're not guilty of that of which we're charged sure. But isn't it most often because we don't really want to know the truth about who we are, how unworthy we are of even being here? These men, unable to bear the truth about themselves, susceptible to fear and temptation. Are we really that weak? These 11 at the table, unable to bear the truth about themselves, susceptible to fear and temptation, and failures in so many of their aspirations. We shouldn't doubt that the 11 fully intended at that moment when they responded to Jesus to die with him, that they fully intended, that they thought of themselves at that moment, "Yes, I aspire to be with my Savior." That was the 11 that were there with him. You're here today. Next week we have the Lord's Supper. We'll gather around this table. We'll celebrate the sacrament that Christ instituted. And even now you have aspirations and a desire for greater loving obedience than you possess. Even right now, you have a desire, and that desire is good. It's desire to aspire by grace to obey the Lord, to love Him, to suffer with Him, to undergo, if necessary, even persecution for His name's sake. But do you not know that you have so many failed aspirations? And you may go through that door, or before you even go through that door, you have a thought. You get home, you have a word. You'll do something that That isn't what you aspired to do when you were in the presence of God and there with Him and full of the joy and full of the community of the saints. And then you go out and you're alone and there you are with your peers and co-workers. And then it's, I thought I would do this. Oh, how we need the Spirit. You who are unable to bear the truth about yourself, you who are susceptible to fear and temptation, He wants you here. He wants you at His table as His people, as His companions, as those He loves, of those for whom He died. He wants you there, even as He wanted the 11. Even with all He knew they were about to do, He wanted them there and He gave it to them. Not because they were righteous, but because He loved them and He was righteous. Not because they would stand with Him there and march with Him to see the Sanhedrin, and march with Him over to Herod, and march with Him before Pilate, even though they would scatter in just a few moments from this time. He wanted them there at the table, and He wants you here because He loves you, not because you're good. That's your Savior. That's who sets the table. That's the one who pours out His grace upon you. Can you see it? If you are uncertain, I don't know, some of these folks around me look like they're pretty holy. My mind is scattered. I've just dressed up all these kids and got them up, and then, you know, I'm not feeling well, and I just don't feel, it's hard for me to sing. Maybe I don't know that hymn. And oh, put your mind at ease, you who are fearful. There's a call to worship. There is an apostolic greeting when you come in. And it has nothing to do with your righteousness and everything to do with His. Now, it is a marvelous thing to consider when we see how Matthew has constructed it. The Lord's love set between betrayal and denial in the midst of all that, in the midst of all you are and I am, Christ is with us. In John's gospel, you know what else happened at the table? This great Lord and in that great teaching of Jesus in the upper room, when He taught them about the Holy Spirit, when He said, I'm going away, but I'm going to leave you my Spirit. And you're going to suffer, but I leave you my Spirit. And it's going to be hard, and you're going to take my gospel out, but I leave you my Spirit. I'm going away, but I'm not leaving you empty-handed. It's like a blanket that just falls upon all the events, a warm security blanket that comes down and lays upon these weary souls, these 11 disciples, and says, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Not that everything's going to be easy. It's not. He says that. It's going to be okay because I love you and I'm leaving you my Spirit. That falls in here. See, the most important person at the table in that upper room was Jesus. And He was the one serving. He was the only innocent one of the bunch, the only one who knew perfectly what the Passover signified, and certainly the only one who knew completely. And Lord, we know we are susceptible to fear and temptation, and how we long to hear of Your mercy and sit at the table with You, and know You know everything about us. You love us. And Father, we have all these aspirations for walking with Christ, and help us to remember the Spirit whom Christ gave to us. Like a warm mantle, like a powerful comfort to work in us that sanctification. And though we fail many times, we will not always fail in the aspirations, trusting in your Spirit, that you are doing a great work in us because of the finished work of Christ. Thank you for drawing your people here this morning. Thank you for our Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.